Good evening.
Hi.
Good evening, Daddy.
Evening, Pastor Daddy.
So here we are, week four, the final week of the series I've called Misquoted, Twisting the Bible Out of Context. If you've been with us from the start, this will be a nice review. If you've kind of been missing, I'll at least give you the scriptures and what's wrong with them. And it's not what's wrong with scripture, it's what our issue with scripture is wrong. In our first week, we talked about 2 Chronicles 7:14, which reads, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." We reviewed that that's a great promise. A lot of people apply it to America. It's not to be applied to America. It was applied to Israel under Solomon's reign. It's a great promise between God and Solomon. But our promise with Jesus is way better. In week two, we looked at Romans chapter 8, 28 to 30, which says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Most people stop there. But we also read, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." It dealt with identifying with Christ instead of our own desires. It's not what we want that's good. It's what God wants that is good. And trying to be more like Jesus is far less of a burden than trying to conform to what we think the world wants us to look like. And last week we looked at James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And the misconception that the church and Jesus are there to make us feel good and it's their job to bless us. We learned that there's actually a lot more suffering in the world, but we have a better promise ahead of us. And our pain here is to help us conform to his image. So we're going to dig into this week, social justice, out of Luke chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles with you today, make sure you're in Luke chapter 6, because we're going to be spending some time there. And what the Bible says about conforming ourselves to the image of Jesus in the issue of helping those who are in a worse situation than ourselves. And I want you to know that as I speak today, I'm not just talking to all of you. As I've studied through this passage of Scripture throughout the years, I've had to look myself in the mirror and criticize my own views as well. So let's look at Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 26. And it says, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and he said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and then exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." And we're going to see how this, how we misquote our way through some of these verses and our life in the Bible. So I ask this question, what do many of us do when we see someone in need? Now, there's some categories here. When it comes to charities within the church, I think we do pretty well. We have four, Samaritan's Purse. We help them out with Operation Christmas Child and other ministries. That's a very good. This church funds the Alabaster Fund. I'm not as familiar with how that one works. Change for Change, which we're going to hear more about next week. Missionary speakers who come with needs. We are very good at funding church-supported charities. We're also pretty good, probably half and half, charities by mail. These are some that I like and have donated to in the past. VOM, Voice of the Martyrs, Jews for Jesus, Wounded Warrior, the things you get in the mail where they send you like a sock or a work glove or maybe a notepad or address labels that say Mr. and Mr., which we had to fix. Don't know why they did that. But the mail charities, some of them are kind of scamish, some of them are good, but we do a pretty good job at helping people around the world out. But what about the needy right in our neighborhoods? The homeless, the widows, the single parents. Are we doing what the Bible says? So we're going to take a look today, and what is very common reaction to seeing a homeless person, maybe someone holding one of those signs on the street, and we know some of these people well at the Walmart area or downtown or at the library. And what do we naturally do? We look the other way. We might look with disgust. We might talk about how disgusting they are. We might say under our breath or to someone else in the car, they should just get a job, and then they would have to stand on the corner. We might say that they're a plague to society. We might even say they are dangerous. And we avoid them. We make excuses. We gossip. And I don't know each and every one here. This is a common response amongst just about anybody in the world. So if you're like, well, yeah, that's me, then I'm picking on you tonight. If you're like, well, gee, I don't do that, well, then I'm not picking on you tonight. Sorry. But many wrongly assume that social justice is a distraction from the real work of the gospel. But Jesus was continually caring for those on the margins of society. Jesus is saying here that those who have little to nothing are the ones who are blessed. He even said previously in chapter 4, and he's quoting Isaiah 61, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." One of the reasons Jesus came was to share good news with the undesirable people of the world. Think about this for a second. The majority of his disciples were fishermen. Very undesirable career. When you couldn't do anything else in life, you became a fisherman. And you could do well as a fisherman. It wasn't that it was a job that didn't make you money. But it wasn't a job that was like, oh yeah, let's invite those fishermen over for dinner. We'll have fish. But it was not a prestigious line of work. Another smaller group in Jesus' inner circle was tax collectors. These folks were rich, but they were hated as much as the fishermen. These folks were poor in spirit. So we have fishermen who were kind of poor in real life if they weren't doing well in the fishing career. And then you had the poor in spirit, like tax collectors. And this chunk in Luke 6 is from what's called Sermon on the Mount. And the longer, kind of more in-depth version of the Sermon on the Mount comes from Matthew chapter 5. And in our passage today, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor, Matthew adds two words. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. So, doesn't really matter who we're talking about, those who have a very little money or no spiritual life. Those who are poor in life and in spirit are the ones that Jesus came to give the keys of the kingdom to and send them out and hand out invitations. But look at us now, and by us I mean the American church. I'm going to give you an illustration. There was a college professor, and he wanted his students to learn what it meant to serve the poor. So he taught them from these passages. He says, you should really help out the poor. You should help feed them, help them get jobs, help them do this, help them do that. He assigned homework. And the students wrote papers saying, yeah, this is a really good thing, the statistics. If you think about it, if everyone helped one homeless person, then there wouldn't be any homeless people left in the world. Then came practical application. And they failed. Let me tell you how they failed. Right outside, where if you were to zoom out of this picture, you would be on the front doorstep of a very large church, where the pastor, for several weeks, was preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Bless the poor. Help them out. See if they need anything. So one Sunday morning, the pastor, that's him, dressed up like that, and he said, on the front step of the church, 500 people walked by him without doing anything. Five people stopped, knelt down, prayed with him. He was so scared to speak because he was like, I think they'll know my voice. So he just grunted and stuff. And then they kept giving him money, and he just put it in the offering, and he made it very public. But when the service started, and it was his time to come speak, he came up like that, and there were 500 kind of guilty people, and five people who were like, yes, I learned what to do. They were, yeah, I don't know if they were boasting or not, but five out of 500 passed. So what can we do? We help where we can. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Because we are not citizens of this world, we're citizens of heaven, and Jesus has sent us out to invite others to become citizens too. But how? A lot of those things on the list you mentioned are true. The poor and homeless sure seem to be a plague of people just looking for a handout or a fix. How am I supposed to share the gospel with them? I do have a few suggestions. This happened several years ago, shortly after we moved here. I think a year after we moved here, we were at Fred Meyer, and there was this guy kind of going through the store asking people for money, and he went up to my wife, and she didn't have anything, but she's like, that guy was asking for money. So I start going over to him. Someone beat me to it, and they handed over a whole lot of cash. Well, I had this idea that I wasn't just going to hand them cash, I was going to take them shopping. It's like, okay, well, I can spend $20, $30, $40 on this guy, get him some food or whatever he needs, and have a 5 to 10 minute conversation with him. Share the gospel with him. Because when I'm with him, I'm engaging him. And he knows that he's getting food from me, so he's going to listen. Then I know he's getting exactly what he asked me for. He said he wanted money for food. I've given him exactly what he asked for. And I'm giving him what Jesus wants me to give him, which is an invitation. And I have given cash to homeless before, and who knows if they used it for food or drugs or alcohol. I don't know. That's the downside of just handing over cash, is you don't get the follow-up. I have had people come up to me and ask me, very honestly, for money for alcohol. Don't put yourself in a position to enable people to just receive a handout and walk away. Share God's love with them. Bless them in an area of need. then glorify God, because look at the rest of the passage. The Bible doesn't say this exactly, but if you give a man a fish, he eats for a day. Teach a man to fish, he lives, eat for a lifetime. But look how Jesus lives his life. He healed the sick. He rose the dead. He spent 3 years preaching and teaching his disciples to love the less fortunate. He equipped the less fortunate to carry his love to the world. Verse 22 of our passage says, "Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you, spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. When you publicly help poor people, others may look down on you." I got honked at once because I was in a parking lot. I had a little goodie bag. It just had a sandwich, a soda, a bag of chips. And I think I had a Bible with me on this little goodie bag. And I went and I handed it to the guy and I started talking to him. Someone starts honking at me. I was like, I'm not in anyone's way. I'm off the curb. And they were like, quit giving to the people. And so he yelled something to that effect. And I was like, I'm going to do what I want with my money. Leave me alone, man. When you publicly help poor, people look down on you. First and foremost, because people don't like other people to make them feel guilty. Why aren't you helping them? Get over here, give me five. I didn't do that. But they might talk about me behind my back. They might talk about me right to my face. And what did I do? I just helped someone out. I loved another human being. Maybe I helped them get back on their feet. Maybe they said, hey, you know what? Maybe this is time for me to do something about my life. So be prepared for some of that back talking. It won't always happen. Sometimes people will admire you and be inspired and be like, hey, maybe I should buy a sandwich and a soda and a bag of chips for somebody. And you won't always know the results of what's going on. You may never see the person again, or you may see them the very next day in the same spot. But what are you to do when you do help someone? You rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. These are Jesus' words right out of Luke 6. Rejoice. When you do good, rejoice when people treat you poorly for doing good. Leap for joy when you're being treated poorly. Has anyone ever leapt for joy when something bad has happened?
Yes.
Yay, I got in a car wreck.
Yes.
Now, if it's not your fault and you really want a new car. That's what Jesus is saying. Rejoice when people look down on you. Rejoice when people persecute you. Rejoice when people hate you. Because your reward is not from man, but from God. And that reward is so much greater than the rewards of the world. And look at their reward. This is the reward of the world. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their father did to the false prophets. Worldly rewards and worldly praise. They're nice for a few years, but then you die. And that praise goes away. No matter how hard people try, you can't take worldly praise with you. So there's two things I want to close with today in reference to this passage. First and foremost, love others. The thing that we get so confused about is we're supposed to bring people to Jesus, but we don't get to pick who we get to invite. We have to invite everybody. And we can't just look at somebody and think they're not worthy. Because we're not worthy. We must love. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to flip over to 1 Corinthians 13. If you need to know how to love, this is where you learn how to love. I have it bookmarked. I just can't get my finger on the bookmark. I don't have it up on the screen because I'm really hoping you're all following along with me today. 1 Corinthians 13 is a very short chapter. So I'm going to read to you what it means to love. This is love. I'm going to start at verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease, and where there are tongues, they will be stilled. For where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. That is love. When you love, love in Jesus' name, and love others, help others. And we live in a weary world where some people take advantage of our love and hospitality. Do we still love those? Yes, but with caution. If people ask for money for groceries, go in and buy them the groceries. Not only does it get them what they're asking for, it gets you time with them, to get to know them, to share the gospel with them. There are many ways to help someone without just giving a handout. Give a fish, teach to fish. Maybe you know someone who doesn't know how to handle their money. Maybe they just keep making poor decisions, so they're always asking for the handout. How do we love them? Teach them. You can say, hey, you know what? I noticed that you kind of spend your money before you have a chance to pay your bills. Maybe we can sit down and do a budget together so that you know how to do that. There's apps all over the place that people aren't downloading, which is probably good because they probably cost money, when they can just sit down with you for 10 minutes and learn how to balance a checkbook. Although sometimes we love the best when we say no. This is a tough verse. This is not, I don't think this is anyone's favorite verse, especially when it comes to helping or being in a situation. For even when we were with you, we would give this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let them not eat. In the greater context of this, they're all brothers and sisters in Christ working to better things. But Paul had a problem with people who kind of just didn't want to work and still wanted to benefit. But it's applicable to those unwilling to better themselves. Sometimes you have to say no. Still love them, sometimes say no. Second thing I want you to take away: when you love, love in Jesus' name. It's easy to love people who deserve it. It's easy to love people you love, like family or friends. It's really hard to love people who in your mind don't deserve it. So you've got to love in Jesus' name, because you can't love on your own. And people are going to make fun of you for it, or talk about you behind your back. Rejoice when that happens. And then love some more. Because while the rest of Luke 6 mentions also how to treat others who are poor, it also tells how to treat others who revile you. Even those who revile you for loving the undesirable. Jesus says, love them too. Because Proverbs 25 says, if you love your enemies, then it's as if you are attacking them, pouring burning coals on their head. So sometimes loving someone hurts them, but hopefully in a way that will teach them to accept the love you are giving. Now, I hope we don't want to attack our enemies so they'll feel bad and defeated. We attack them with love so that they may receive the love. Because our command is simple. Love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this series that you have given us on learning about areas of the Bible or areas of Christianity people misinterpret and misquote. And I want us to know and understand, Lord, that each and every one of the human beings on this planet are your children. They bear your image, and we are to love them, to seek them out, no matter their situation or their station or their social standing. We are to invite them into your kingdom. Help us do that. Help us find ways to do that. And we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. And Paul said, and the greatest of these is love. Amen, and go in peace.